This morning, we want to draw your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, and so shall I escape out of his hand. Saul had been pursuing David for years, seeking to kill him. For no good reason except that he was just jealous of David. And he felt that David was the one that was going to supplant him upon the throne. If you look at this from the natural, David was at a tremendous disadvantage. Because David would not lay his hand on Saul. Though David had been given opportunity to kill Saul and thus end the whole situation, David wouldn't touch Saul because he respected him as a man who had had the anointing of God upon his life. On the other hand, Saul was bent on killing David, had no compunctions against it. In fact, twice he tried to run him through with his javelin, and David was artful enough to dodge out of the way. Satan, we find also that Saul had superior numbers of forces. And so David was at a definite disadvantage from a purely natural standpoint. Looking at it, on the other hand, David had every advantage. Because David had the promise of God that he was to replace Saul upon the throne. God had declared that Saul had been rejected from ruling over the people, and that God had anointed David to be the new king. And thus, having then the promise of God, and the word of God that he was going to sit upon the throne, Saul didn't have a chance against David. Because Saul could not go against the word of God, no matter how hard he might try. But David, being under the pressure of being pursued by Saul, and once again just having a very narrow escape, despaired. And he said in his heart, one day Saul's going to kill me. I know that one day he's going to get me. And so we see the story of a great man of God, David, stumbling and going to the bottom. Here he was, mightily used of God, anointed by God. And yet, as we see him in chapter 27, we see him in the bottom of life's experiences. We see him doing horrible, unconscionable things. Here is a man of God who stumbled and fell. Stumbled severely. And it is important that we seek to discover the reasons why David did stumble so badly. First of all, we find that he began to fear. And with the fear came the lapse of faith. I know that one day Saul's going to kill me, is a statement that comes from the base of fear, not of faith. This is David, the man of faith. The David who, when he was just a boy and this giant Goliath was threatening the people of God, When he volunteered to the king to go out and fight him, he said to the king, "The God who delivered the lion and the bear into my hand will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine." This is the David when he headed up the hill to meet the Philistine giant who disdained his youth and threatened to chop him up and feed him to the birds. David said to him, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the living God that you have defied, and I'm going to cut you and your whole army up and feed you to the birds." David, this young boy of tremendous faith, now has a lapse of faith. Under the pressure and fear of death, being pursued so long by Saul, in his heart he said, "I shall now one day perish at the hand of Saul." Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. If you have faith in God, you cannot fear. If you have fear, it is only because you're lacking in faith and trust in the Word of God. David feared. As a result, his second step downward, he said, "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." Rather than seeking the will of the Lord, rather than looking to God for guidance, David now began to devise his own plan of escaping from the hand of Saul. He now was moving, directed by his own skill and understanding, and he was not waiting upon God for guidance. Now, up until this point, we find that David was one who sought the guidance of the Lord before he did anything. David would not venture into any battle without first of all consulting God and asking God concerning the battle, concerning the outcome, concerning how he should wage the battle. But now, rather than waiting upon God and looking to God for his help, he is figuring out his own methods of escaping from the hand of Saul. The word that attracts my attention is the word speedily. I have found that when Satan is pressuring a person, the pressure is always to act now. Do it. Don't think about it. Don't think about the consequences. Go ahead, do it quickly, you know. And that speed thing is always rush into it. This is the ploy that salesmen so often use. "You better sign right now." "No, no, you don't want to go home and think about it. You know, don't wait till tomorrow morning. Some fella just went to the bank to get his money, and he's going to be back, and he'll buy that car, and it won't be here, you know, when you get back. You know, and you better sign now. You better take it now because, you know, might not be here tomorrow." And the pressure is always now. You know, I have bought more lemons now, quickly signing that contract, being pushed and pressured, you know, into the hasty decision. Don't think about it. Don't wait, you know. Better do it now. And that has been a very costly thing to me. It was a costly lesson. They say that experience is the best teacher if you can afford the tuition. And it was a costly lesson for me to learn. But thank God I've learned it. And now I'm a terror to salesmen. They hate me. Because when I say, "Well, tell you what, I'm going to go home and think about this one, and I'll call you in the morning," and they start giving me that old routine, "The guy went to the bank to get his money, you know, and is not going to be here. If you want it, you better sign now." I say, "Well, if it's not here tomorrow morning when I call you, then the Lord didn't intend me to have it. And if the Lord doesn't intend for me to have it, I don't want it." And if the Lord wants me to have it, it'll be here tomorrow when I call. And I won't be disappointed. If it's sold, then, you know, someone's going to get a lemon and I'm going to be clean. But I've taken that attitude now, you know. So let someone else buy it. If the Lord wants me to have it, the Lord will preserve it and save it for me. Otherwise, I don't want it. And I'll tell you, I've really saved a lot by learning that lesson of not doing things in a hurry. Don't sign speedily. And this is, David said, I will speedily, you know, escape to the land of the Philistines. And it's that moving without seeking the counsel of God, without seeking wisdom and guidance from the Lord. Taking things into his own hands. The next mistake that I observe is that he sought safety among the enemies of God. People so often turn to worldly things to escape their problems. I'll just lie a little bit. Or I'll just cheat a little bit. You know, an honest businessman can't make a living anymore. There are too many shysters out there cheating. So, you know, I'll have to, in order to stay in business, cheat just a little bit or whatever. And you compromise, you begin to use worldly methods or the enemy's methods, or you escape into the enemy's camp to find refuge. It's dangerous. In fact, we see in David's case, rather than solving his problem, it only compounded his problem. And this so often is true. You're not really solving the problem, you're compounding the problem when you turn to the enemy for comfort or help. Now, you might justify David's actions by saying, but hey, it worked. And a lot of people justify the things they do by saying, hey, it worked. In verse 4, we are told that when Saul heard that David had fled to the Philistines, that he didn't seek after him any further. So it worked. David's little schemes, they worked out okay. There is a common fallacy that the end justifies the means. Not so. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I can show you how unreasonable is that premise. Let us say that I'm having trouble paying my rent. I look at my children, my family, and I realize that I don't have money for the rent that's due, and I can't bring myself to think of our being evicted out of the house. We have no place to go. What shall I do? Well, I'll go down and I'll rob a liquor store. I'll take some of the devil's money and use it, you know, to pay my rent. So I go down and I heist the liquor store and I come to my landlord and I pay off my rent. After all, it's gone to a good cause. It paid my rent for me. So the end justifies the means. No, we know that it doesn't. Next month, as you're sitting in jail charged with robbing a liquor store, who's going to pay your rent then? You see, the problems only get bigger. They only get greater. And David going to the camp of the enemy. David doing his own thing, figuring out his own scheme. Not seeking the will of God, found that he started down a slippery path that he could not stop until he hit the bottom. And so as we follow on the story, we find that David did come to the king of the city of Gath, whose name was Achish, and sought refuge from Achish. David came with his wives and with his men and their families, a great multitude of people. And David, after being there, received by Achish, said to him, "You know, there's really too many of us. We're overcrowding the city here. We're making it difficult, we understand, for you. And so why don't you just give us a little area out here in the country to live?" And so he gave to them Ziklag. And David and his people moved to Ziklag. And David and his men, in order to survive, began to make raiding parties against the people to the south in the Negev desert. They began to go in and steal the sheep, the cattle, the animals, the goods. And then, to cover their tracks, they killed every living person in these villages. The men, the women, the children, they killed them all. It is reprehensible. There is no justification. It's an unconscionable thing that David is doing, stealing from these people and then killing them in order that there is no survivors to tell the story of what's going on by David and his men. Here is this man of God involved in such horrible crimes. And when King Achish sees him and says, "Well, David, where have you been today?" He said, "Oh, we made a little raiding party against southern Judah. And we wiped out one of the villages of southern Judah." And David followed his horrible acts by lying, trying to cover his tracks by lying to the king. And Achish believed him and thought, "Wow, you know, now David will be my servant forever because, you know, he's really made himself abhorrible to the Israelites. They'll abhor him now and he'll be my servant forever." But David was lying to him. But killing everybody so there were no witnesses left to tell of what David was doing. And so he went on with this duplicity, this double life and these horrible crimes and deeds. Here, our hero, our man of faith that killed the giant, the man that we looked up to, the man that we admired, doing these horrible acts. And finally, when the Philistines went to fight against Israel, Achish said to David, "Bring your men and come and fight with me against Israel." And David joined Achish, and Achish said to him, "I know that you're a valiant man. You will become my personal bodyguard." And David went with Achish to fight against the people of God. Now, if when David had made his decision, "I'll go down and live among the Philistines so I can escape Saul," had someone come up to him at that time and said, "David, don't go to the Philistines. That's a step backward, man. You go down there, and do you know you'll end up fighting the people of God?" David would have sneered and said, "You're crazy, man. You're a babbling idiot. I would never do that." It's amazing to me how when a person makes the wrong turn, how when a person deviates from the path of God, how low they can actually go. How that they can end up doing things that they have sworn they would never do. "I would never fight against the people of God." I'm sure that David would have found that just a very repulsive thought. But deviating from the path of God, the further you go on that path, the further you get from God. And David went so far that one day he found himself aligned with the armies of the Philistines, ready to fight against the people of God. And it was only the mercy and grace of God that spared David, because the other Philistine king said to Achish, "Hey, man, what are you doing bringing that David to battle with you? He's the one that they were singing about. He's killed his tens of thousands. We won't let him fight with us. In the midst of the battle, he may turn against us. And then what will we do? Send him home." And Achish sent David home, but it was only God's grace that spared David of this most heinous of sins, fighting against the people of God. I read this week in the paper of a man who has just been appointed a professor at UCI for the area of evolutionary biology. And this man's credentials are that he was one of the chief witnesses for the ACLU in their suit against the Arkansas schools, who had begun to teach creation science along with the evolutionary theory. And the ACLU, because they don't want anything that might smack of the idea that there is a creator taught in the public schools, the ACLU has been against God from the beginning, had this man, who is now going to be a professor here at UCI, come and testify against God and the teachings of creation science. I, in reading the article concerning this man, noted that he at one time was a Benedictine priest, a man who at one time believed in God, a man who at one time had committed his life to serve God. But in the article it said that he could no longer support the idea of a benevolent God, though he said he's religious. Well, of course, I believe that. Evolution is a religion. At least he was honest enough to say he's still religious. Most evolutionists don't even claim to be religious, but it is a religion, to be sure. It takes more faith to believe in that than it does to believe in a creator. But here's a man that I'm sure that had you met him in his college years, and had you stopped him and said, you know, you're beginning to entertain these thoughts of perhaps God has allowed things to evolve, maybe creating the original causes and allowing things to evolve, the theistic evolution, that one day follow that path and you're going to be standing with the enemies of God against God, he would have probably said, oh, ridiculous. But here he is. That path that we choose, if it deviates from God's plan or God's path, will lead us to the bottom, where one day we will even find ourselves opposing God and the people of God. And so was David. He went to the very bottom in his opposition, and now we find him opposing the people of God. Our hearts grieve when we see our hero David in such a sad state, doing such horrible evils. But you see, this should only teach us never get our eyes upon men. Somehow we feel that if God uses a man, he's got to be a little above the ordinary. He's somewhere between God and man. He's higher than I am and lower than God, but he's a saint. And we don't think of them as human. We begin to idolize them. But all idols have feet of clay. And if you have your eyes upon man, and if you're looking to man, one day they're going to stumble and fall, and you're going to be sorely disappointed, maybe even wiped out because your idol has failed so miserably. David has been my idol for years. I admire this fellow's courage. I admire this fellow's daring. And yet, I hurt, I grieve when I see him in this weak and fallen state. Many people look to me as though, you know, because God has used me, I'm something super special. But when they get out on the ball diamond, they find out I'm very human. I yell at the umps just like anybody. I hate bad decisions and bad calls, and I can get very upset when I'm out there playing ball because I play to win. And it's very devastating to some people to see me on the ball diamond. It's funny, people, when they see me in the store, act shocked. Do you shop? Yes, I'm very human. And I stand by the grace and the strength of God. But I'm capable of falling and stumbling if I don't keep my eyes on the Lord myself. It's so important that we not get our eyes upon man, but we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, because even the greatest of God's servants can fail, can stumble, can fall. And if you have your eyes on men, you're apt to fall and stumble with them. But if you have your eyes upon Jesus Christ, I guarantee he'll never disappoint you. Thank God this is not the end of the story. David went back to Ziklag and he found out that what he had been doing happened to him. When he got back, his wives, his goods were gone. The children were gone. The Amaleks had invaded Ziklag, and they had taken all of the cattle, the sheep, the wives, the children, and they had made off. And the city was empty. And David and his men cried out, and there was a great crying and mourning among David and his men as they began to reap what they had sown. And David sought the Lord concerning going into battle against Amalek. And God delivered the Amalekites unto David's hand and restored to him that which he lost. And before long, God put him on the throne, and David reigned over Israel and became actually one of the greatest kings in the history of that nation. He brought them to the apex of their glory and power. Some of you have made a wrong turn. You find yourself today in a place you swore you'd never be. So many times a person starts out smoking a little marijuana. And they say, I just do it for kicks. Now and then, you know, it's not a regular thing, but just now and then. But I would never touch cocaine, man, because that stuff, boy, I can eat out your sinuses and, it can destroy. I never touch cocaine. But one day, they're at a party, a lot of pressure. They start taking cocaine. Oh, just occasionally, not too much. But, man, I'd never deal in that stuff. No way would I ever deal that stuff. But as their habit grows, they find that they need more money to support it. And so they start dealing to support. They say, but man, I'd never use heroin, that stuff. Man, that's the end, man. Oh, you get strung out on that, and man, you've had it, you know. Never use heroin. And now they're dealing heroin. Doing things that you swore you'd never do. You didn't intend to go that far. You didn't intend to sink that low. It wasn't your intention to end up where you are. But you took the wrong turn. You took the wrong path. And now you're beginning to reap some of the bitter fruit. And you don't know what to do. The monkey's on your back and you can't get it off. Thank God David's story didn't end when he was fighting against the people of God and had reached the bottom of the barrel. That's not the end of the story. God lifted him out and restored him, and God put him on the throne. And it doesn't need to be the end of your story. God can lift you out of that horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he can set your feet upon the rock and establish your goings, even as David said concerning himself, he lifted me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock. And God can do that for you. And you with David can know the same joy as David exclaimed in the psalm we read, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins have been covered." And you can know that happiness and joy of God having forgiven you and cleansed you from your transgressions and sins. And not only that, setting you on the throne to reign with him. God's grace reaches out to each one of us today to lift us out of that pit where we may have found ourselves because of our own folly. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your love that reaches out and takes hold of our lives to lift us up and to place our feet upon the rock, even Jesus, to establish our ways and our going, to wash us and to cleanse us from the filth and the defilement of the world, where we've been living, Lord, in the camp of the enemy and have become defiled by the actions, our own actions. And, oh God, we thank you that you've washed us and cleansed us, made us your servants, and have destined that we should reign with you. Such love, such mercy, such grace is hard for us to fathom, Lord, but we appreciate it with all of our hearts. Deal now, Lord, with each of us in the issues of life, that we, Lord, might not deviate from your path, but walk circumspectly before you, looking to you, trusting in you, each step that we take. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, rather than just saying, "Hey, Chuck, you really nailed me today, man," better that you react by going back to the prayer room, repenting, asking God's forgiveness, asking God to wash and cleanse you. As the psalmist, as actually God responding to the psalmist in 32 we read this morning, God said, "Don't be stubborn like a mule. I don't want to have to use painful processes to lead you. You have to put a bit in the mouth, you know, that you might keep it from stepping on you. Don't be that way. Don't be stubborn. But open your heart. Open your life. Find the answers. Seek his help. And God can lift you out of that pit where you find yourself today. He can give you that whole new life in Christ. That new perspective. God bless you and be with you this week as we again are brought into the memory and the awareness of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. May God bring you to a deeper appreciation of that work of Jesus Christ than you've ever had before, as you realize he's washed me, he's cleansed me. Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. And may you just experience that joy and happiness as you realize what Christ has wrought in his death for you. And then as we celebrate the hope of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, may God make this just one super special week filled with His Spirit, walking in His love, experiencing His power in your life in new dimensions, in Jesus' name.